Thankful for this Lord's Day that you've blessed us with. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have this morning to worship you and to praise you. We're thankful for our time this morning that we'll be able to study your word and sing praises to you. Of course, remember the sacrifice that our Savior made for us on Calvary's cross. We pray that we'll focus in on these things, that we'll forget about the things of the world temporarily, and that we'll worship you in spirit and in truth. We're very thankful for one another. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bless each family here this morning. Be with those who might still be on their way. We pray that everyone will make it here safely. We're thankful for all the blessings of life that you bestow upon us. We pray that we might not take those things for granted. The physical blessings, the provisions that you make for us from day to day, we're so thankful for them. We know that we are in this country richly blessed from a material standpoint. We pray that in all of these blessings that we'll not develop a materialistic mind, but always seek those things which are above. We're especially thankful, Heavenly Father, for the blessings that we enjoy so much in Christ, the relationship, the fellowship that we have with you and with your Son and with one another. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the strength that you give us through your word, and we pray that we'll take advantage of the word that we have, be mindful of how fortunate we are for all of those who sacrifice so much so that we could have ready access to your written word. We pray as a result of that we'll study it, meditate upon your precepts, and that we'll grow thereby. We pray that you'll be with us this Lord's Day, be with all of the teachers in the various classes. I pray that you'll be with our worship service a little bit later, and that again, everything that we do will be according to your will. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. We want to get back into our study of prayer. It's been a couple of weeks, hasn't it? So kind of get away from things. And we need to remember how significant, how important prayer is to our lives as Christians. It can certainly build us up in the faith, help us grow, help our relationship with God. It really can help us to be revived spiritually, and at the same time is a demonstration that we are alive like we ought to be from a spiritual standpoint. I'm mindful of, even at the very beginning, you might remember how things develop. I'm sure everybody knows how that God created Adam and Eve, of course, in a perfect state of being, and then they transgressed, sinned against God, and that set mankind on a downward course, of course, from a spiritual standpoint. You know, a lot of times scholars will reference that situation as the fall of man, and we know, of course, that not everyone fell because of what Adam and Eve did, but technically speaking, it was the fall of man, since there was only two human beings at the time. Man did fall. But it did start, of course, sin was introduced into the world, and that sent man in the wrong direction from a spiritual standpoint. We know how that Cain and Abel came along, and Cain killed his brother Abel, and Cain was a very wicked individual, at least ungodly, didn't care about doing things of God, no doubt filled with anger after he was rejected by God, and passed that along to his children and descendants. And so the world was going in the wrong direction. But then Adam and Eve, you recall, had another child by the name of Seth. And I want you to turn over just briefly to Genesis chapter 4. We'll read just a little bit of that. Towards the end of that chapter, at verse 25, it says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth." And Seth was more like Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, even though they, of course, sinned and then introduced sin into the world, it is clear that they didn't develop a negative attitude towards God, even though they were punished for their transgression and lost access to the tree of life and driven out of the garden and all of that. It is clear even here by what she says here, that God is still on their mind and they're still interested in the things of God. They give credit to God. God has appointed me, Eve said, for me, another offspring in the stead of Abel, for Cain killed him. And so you see her still, of course, giving credit to God and realizing that she's been blessed by God now with another child. And so while Cain goes in the wrong direction, Adam and Eve continue, they go in the right direction, and now they have Seth, and he goes in the right direction. And it says then at verse 26, to Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And then watch this, it says at that time, or at this time, the people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So that's sort of interesting, that now all of a sudden, most scholars believe that this is a reintroduction to prayer, that people begin, and some believe that it was actually more a reference to corporate worship, but the point of it is, man started once again to worship God. And with Cain, and again, going in the direction that he went into, and angry with God, and he has children and descendants and that sort of thing, and man is going in that direction, then Seth comes along. He's more of a godly sort. He has a son. And at that time, men begin to pray again and to acknowledge God again and to call on his name. Now, we understand it didn't last very long because of what happened with the descendants of Seth there being attracted to the daughters of men and all of that. That led to chaos, more chaos, and ultimately the flood. But here is a reconnection, an awakening, we might say, which emphasizes prayer. Go ahead, Mary. Yes. 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 And plenty of time for bad things to develop. And it did. And so, but now sort of it's a worship of God is reintroduced. And again, we realize didn't last very long. But my only point of bringing all that up is that here, right in the midst of this, they begin to call on the name of the Lord. They begin to worship God. And in the heart of all of that is prayer. And prayer is always in the heart of any relationship with God. And certainly can, again, help us spiritually draw closer to God. And never are you closer to God when you call on Him, when you begin to pray to Him, speak to Him as you ought. And God wants that. And so we can at least take a principle from this passage that prayer really does enact an awakening, so to speak, in our life. If you're struggling spiritually, start praying more. Try to increase your prayer life and have a more powerful and passionate prayer life and see what it does to your spirituality. We can't help but to grow and certainly grow closer to God when we spend a lot of time in prayer. And that's what this whole series is about. Hopefully all of us, from me to everyone on down, that we will all make an effort to pray more and to pray with more faith and to pray with more passion and just to pray more regularly. And that will help us to grow. And if we grow individually, we'll grow congregationally. And so it's all very, very important that we do these things. So let's get back into where we left off then, dealing with the essentials of prayer. We've looked at three things very quickly. We've looked at having a desire to pray, which is an essential. We talked about praying with fervency, praying with more zeal, really working and laboring in prayer is what we talked about. And then we left off talking about praying with full assurance, which is one of the key essentials with regard to prayer, praying with faith. We talked then about praying with faith before, during, and after we pray. Praying before we pray, we must believe that God is. We're all familiar with Hebrews 11 and at verse 6, of course, we must believe that God is and that He is a rewarder to them that diligently seek Him. Why would we pray if we don't believe that God is a rewarder? And certainly we do. And so, but that's essential with regard to prayer. And then during prayer, while we pray, we must believe that God is able to grant our petition. And that's important. You remember Matthew 9 at verse 28 we looked at briefly. And when he was coming into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, yea, Lord. And so the point we were making is that certainly we need to pray with faith. And a lot of that does have to do with believing that God is going to grant our petitions. But we emphasize that we don't always know what the will of God is with regard to our individual prayers. And so really praying with faith, while it does involve having that confidence that God will respond the way we want Him to, we understand that God sometimes says no, that He doesn't always grant our petitions the way we want Him to, and so we can't always be 100% sure that that what we're praying for is really God's will. But what we can always be sure about is that we're praying to a God who is able. And that's the idea behind this passage. These two men, they couldn't be sure that Jesus was going to heal them of their blindness. That's why they were pleading with Him. They followed Him into the house. They wanted to be healed. They couldn't be sure He was going to. But Jesus asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do it?" And they say, "Yea, Lord." They believed from the beginning that He had the power to do it. And every time we pray, we have to believe that whatever we're praying for, God has the ability to answer our prayer. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. And so that every time we pray, we need to think about that. And then after we pray, we need to believe that God will respond to our prayers, and we must wait with patience. And again, we consider all the things that we've just said about knowing God's will and that sort of thing, and God sometimes saying no. But we need to, whenever we pray, we can't just give up because God doesn't answer it. And, you know, here, it's been an hour since I prayed and nothing's happened. We wait with patience. And sometimes it may take days, or it might take weeks, or it might take months. But we don't know. We pray and wait with patience. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And so we understand that the principle of waiting. And there's judgment involved in this sort of thing. I don't have all the answers to you. Well, how long do we have to wait? Well, I don't know. And every circumstance is different. Every situation is different. It's kind of like even with preaching the gospel. You know, Jesus, you might remember in the Sermon on the Mount, talked about not giving that which is holy to the dogs. Don't cast your pearl before swine, that sort of thing. And there's judgment involved in that. If you ask me, well, how long should we preach the gospel to somebody before we just kick the dust off our feet and go to someone else? Well, I don't know. In every situation is different. Depends on the situation and the circumstances involved. And so there's times where the circumstances of life, while you pray, the circumstances of life will give you some indication. There comes a time you might know where, well, God's not going to answer this prayer the way I want Him to. So it's time to move on. And we understand. Sometimes we fight against God when God says no, and there's strong indication that He's saying no, but we don't move on. And we have to pay attention to circumstances and things of that nature. Just arise in life. But I don't know when that time is in every situation when you pray. You just got to pay attention to what's going on. But one thing you don't do is pray and then, well, you know, a day has passed and so, God, He never answers my prayer. No, you know, sometimes you have to wait and you have to have patience. And God is a God who knows exactly when to give us what we need at exactly the right time. And so we have to think about that. And after we pray, we have to have some patience. And so praying with faith. All right, let's move on from that and look at the next essential is concentration. And we need that. It is an essential when it comes down to prayer. And again, we've already covered the fact that we pray different kinds of prayers. We'll look at that more specifically in just a little bit. But we pray differently at different times. Sometimes you utter a prayer very quickly. You might be in your car on the expressway going to work. And whatever the case may be, sometimes you might be in a conversation with somebody and pause just for a moment to utter a prayer. Nehemiah did that when he was talking to the king, and the king was talking to him. And so there's all kind of different types of prayers and that sort of thing. But if we're going to have a powerful prayer life at times in our life and on a regular basis, really, we need to learn to get to the place where It's not just a quick prayer in the car or whatever, but where it's a concentrated prayer where we're all alone, just with God in ourselves, and we're praying. And, of course, we look at a passage like Matthew chapter 6. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We sometimes refer that to the prayer closet because the King James uses the word closet instead of prayer. But obviously it's not literal, whether it's a closet or a room. He's not talking about a literal place, but he's talking about a place where you can be all alone and you can focus with on whatever it is that you're praying for. And it's just time with you and God. And that's important. That's important time. Each one of us should on a regular basis have that kind of time. In fact, really daily, we ought to have a period of time when it's just us and God. And there's nothing wrong with praying with family, praying with your husband or your wife. That's a great thing. Praying with your children. I couldn't tell you how important that is as parents to make sure you have time set aside where you pray with your children. Not just when right before you eat, but a period of time, maybe before you take them off to school or they go off to school or whatever, you stop and pray with them. And that teaches them the importance of having a good relationship with God and the importance of prayer and all of that. Or praying with them before they go to bed at night or whatever the case is. That's all wonderful. And again, advisable. We ought to do that. But there also comes a time when you just praying just by yourself with God. And those kind of prayers are more intense. Most of the time, even if you're talking about praying with your husband or wife, again, a wonderful thing, but you can, there's something more intense about just being by yourself in the so-called prayer closet or prayer room or whatever you want to call it. Listen, Jesus did it all the time. He loved his disciples. He sometimes prayed with his disciples. But what did he often do? He'd go up to a mountain where he was all by himself and he would pray. That's important. If that was important to Jesus, and we have several occasions where Jesus did that. He sometimes would send his disciples away purposely so he could be alone with the Father. And if he felt that was necessary, shouldn't we have the same attitude? Shouldn't we do the same kind of thing? You go into the prayer closet. You can shut everything out. No distraction from anybody, from the children, from anything else. The TV's not going, no radio playing, nothing. It's just you and God. And that's essential to a powerful prayer life. And you notice, in fact, in this very passage, Jesus says, you go in there and shut the door. And the emphasis is you're just getting away from any kind of anything that will distract you at all, any kind of distraction, and you're just alone with God. So an essential part of prayer, concentration. And again, I'm not putting down the prayers where maybe you can't have that level of concentration. There's times when we all pray on the run, so to speak. But every day you should make up in your even now as you're sitting there, you should be thinking to yourself, when can I have that kind of time? When can I have those moments when it's just me and my Heavenly Father, just the two of us, and I'm engaged in prayer. And if you start doing that on a regular basis, it will certainly enhance your spirituality. Now, I mentioned time. That brings us to the next thing that's an essential for prayer. If you're really going to have a good prayer life, you have to make the time to do it. What is one of the greatest hindrances to prayer? We'll talk about this later on in a further lesson. But one of the great hindrances of prayer is just wasting time. Well, I don't have the time to do what you're talking about. Maybe you're even this morning thinking that when I talk about daily having that alone time with God. Well, where in the world, when am I going to find that kind of time? The children and everything, the job that I work and all of that, work a lot of hours, get off late, have to get up early. When am I going to have the time? Well, that's up to you to make the time. And I know one thing, we seem to have the time to do the things we really want to do, don't we? Whatever's really important to you in life, you find the time to do it. So the question is, how important is prayer? Now, you remember Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Kairos is the word time there. You might remember I preached a lesson on redeeming the time or being stewards of our time here's a little while ago, and emphasize that, the different words with regard to time. Chronos is one Greek word that means a succession of time, but this word has to do with a definite period, a moment in time where we do some specific thing. And so Paul says, make the best use of your time. And a part of that is taking the moments that we have and doing good things with that time that we have, whether it's studying the word or whatever it might be, but a part of that should be prayer. And if you arrange your schedule properly, you can have a daily prayer regimen where you have time just all by yourself. It might only last 15 minutes. It might last an hour. It's all up to you. But you can have that time. But it's an essential. You know, sometimes we allow our lives to get so busy, we have time for everything but God. But the truth is, you can make time to do whatever it is you really want to do. And again, I believe we really do that in life with things we really, really want to do. I'm amazed when I read sometimes about the old restoration pioneer preachers. And if you read their life story, a lot of them, it's just amazing. They come up and they might be somewhat uneducated at first, and they get into preaching, and they'll end up, before you know it, you're reading about them and you realize this fella, he knows Hebrew and Greek and Latin, and you're like, where did he do all, how did he get have the time to do all of that? And it's just amazing. And a lot of those preachers, they slept very little. They get, you know, 3-4 hours sleep a night, and they spent their time studying and preparing to preach. And in a relatively short period of time, these men who were at one point uneducated, they'd have all of this knowledge and things. And you know, that didn't happen by accident. They rearranged their schedules. They forced themselves to do. They made the time to do what they wanted to do. And the point of it is, we can all do the same thing with prayer if we really, really want to. So as you think this morning about prayer and having a more powerful prayer life, don't use the excuse, well, that all sounds good, preacher, but I just don't really, when it's all said and done, I don't have the time. Maybe some years down the line I'll have more time and I'll think about that, but I just don't have the time. Start changing your schedule around. Start putting your priorities in order. And all of us should make the time to pray more often. So there you have the essentials with regard to prayer. There were a couple of more. I think I mentioned to you before that there were a couple of more that I had on the list. We certainly, humility is an essential, and reverence I had on the list originally. But we've already talked about both of those things on at least two different occasions as it has worked into the lessons, and so I left those off. But those are certainly two more essentials to pray. Every time you pray, you have to pray with humility, you have to be humble, and of course, that will be demonstrated by your reverence. But these five things we dealt with then in this particular lesson. Desire, fervency, faith, concentration, and time. Essentials to prayer. If you're going to have a good prayer life, again, it's not going to happen by accident. If you want to improve, you have to think about these kind of things that are absolutely necessary to a great and powerful and passionate prayer life. All right. Any questions about the things that we've talked about with regard to that? Yeah, Paul.
I know sometimes when you talk to people that are retired.
Yes. Yeah.
So it's just how you manage your time.
Yes. Yes.
You know, it's just weird how it works.
Yes. And you know, it's not an easy thing. Time management is that affects us in a lot of different ways spiritually, from soul winning to again studying the Bible like we ought to, having time with our children when they're at that age and we're still bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, that all takes time. And what kind of Christian you are, to a large extent, will be determined by how you manage your time. But I can tell you what, you're not going to be able to stand before God in judgment and say, you know, God, I would have done all of this, but there just wasn't enough time. Because there's a lot of examples that we have of individuals who live lives just like ours, who work, who have children, who have spouses, who make the time to do the kind of things that we're talking about. So it's just up to the individual. And it might be difficult. It might take some time to get it to where you want it to be, but work at it. Work at having a powerful prayer life. You'll benefit from that. All right, anybody else? Yeah, go ahead, Andrew.
You guys thought it was a weird question. I just about Matthew 6:6, where it says, you know, but thou, when thou prayest, enter the closet, and thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father in the secret, and thy Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly.
Yes.
Is the word openly changed in different translations?
What are you reading from? I believe. The King James?
Yeah. Because I thought maybe that word openly was probably important.
Yeah. I mean, he's just saying there that your prayers it'll be obvious. You'll know your prayers are answered. And you're praying in secret, but there'll be an open manifestation of God answering your prayers. And
does that mean that it'll be seen like others see?
Sure, could. And yeah, well, both. Both, yeah. I mean, at times, it will be something obvious. Everybody will know that a change has taken place. Maybe you're praying for promotion on the job. We've talked about that. And you get that promotion, obviously. And then you have the chance to tell people, God blessed me. You know, I prayed about that. And so sometimes there's an obvious change, particularly to those who are closest to you. And then sometimes maybe nobody else will know, but it'll be obvious and open to you when God answers your prayer. Yeah, I don't let take me a while to get here, but here I am. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father. Yeah, in the ESV, it doesn't have the word open there. And who sees in secret will reward you. And so I didn't check that. I don't know if that's in the original text. Is it in how does it appear in your Bible? Italics?
No,
yeah. So usually in the King James, if it's not italicized, it's in the original text. So, but anyway, but that would be the point of that God answering our prayers openly, where it's obvious to us and many times to others that God has worked in our life. Yes, Dave. Yes.
Until sometimes it's too late, or until we get old enough to be a parent ourselves, and then we realize it's reality hits us, and we say, they did a wonderful job.
Yeah.
They did a lot of work. Well, that's what our Father does every day.
Yes. Yeah, very good, very good. And that's right. We're going to talk about Thanksgiving here in our next lesson, but that's exactly right. We have to guard against taking that for granted. We certainly want to give God glory and honor for all the prayers that He answers in our life. And never just chalk it up to coincidence or anything like that. Give God the glory. So very quickly, Fred and then Laura. Yeah.
Well, with regard to Adam and Eve's sin, let's not forget that while we are not directly responsible, we are under the burden of it.
Yes.
Man has to work, woman and child birth.
Yes.
Pain, enmity with the serpent. We are carrying the burden.
Certainly. We reap the consequences of their sin, much like we do in the world today. If you have an earthly father who is abusive in some form or fashion or whatever, if you had an alcoholic father, That doesn't mean you're an alcoholic or going to be, but you certainly would reap the consequences of his alcoholism. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yes, yes. So different translations will have that depending on what manuscripts they're working with. Yeah. So, yeah, Paul. Yeah. Oh, yeah, sure. Absolutely. Very good. Very good. And that's right. And we and that's what, you know, all of us are guilty, I think, of not praying as often as we should. And some of you have a stronger prayer life than others. And but all of us probably fail to some extent with regard to that. And we need to think about that and consider that. God truly wants to hear from his children. And for a variety of reasons, not because he doesn't know things about us, he already knows, but we need to acknowledge him. He wants to be acknowledged, and he wants to know that we love him and we think about him and we're dependent upon him and so on. And so that's a great point. And we need to understand God's will. It's the very opposite of not wanting to hear from us. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to seek him. And so very good. And all right. Did I miss anybody? Because I'm famous for that. All right, let's go on then to these types of prayers. And as we look at this, we'll spend a few weeks on this particular lesson. And some of the things that we've just said will fall into to this category of the different kinds of prayers that we can pray. And knowing the different types of prayers can help us even in our prayer life, when we pray to God. Knowing what to pray for and how to pray can be realized by these different kinds of prayers. In our men's training class, we take a look at the word acts, and acrostically it deals with adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And that's simply good. I years ago came across that. I'm sure you probably have, and over the years it's been around for a long time. But it is really particularly for men who pray publicly. And, you know, when you do that, you wonder, boy, I can't get up before individuals and pray because I just don't know what to say. Well, when you start thinking about the different types of prayer, there's really a whole lot to say. And what this can do now, or you might be like me, who, you know, sometimes I'm preaching and thinking about a passage and bam, it's in my mind and then it's gone. And then, but the problem is I've already told you it's in my mind and then I can't get it back. And some men are, you know, it's scary sometimes. You get up to pray, and what's going to happen? You're in the midst of your prayer, and right in the middle, you just draw a blank. And that's, you know, that's scary. But if you think Acts, then right away, and you remember, of course, what they stand for. But again, when it's put up like that, then you can sort of, it'll come to your mind, and you just think A, adoration, C, confession. T, thanksgiving, and then S, supplication. And you don't even have to, you know, go through your mind all of those things. You just think acts. And in your mind, what does the C stand for? Confession. You have something to pray about. or adoration. And that's the first one. And we'll get to talking about that next week. But you think adoration, which has to do with praising God and giving him honor and glory. And right away, you know, if you're up there stuck and you can't think of anything to say, just start praising God. And it has to be from your heart, of course, but there's a whole lot of things you can say when it comes down to praising God. And prayers of adoration have to do, and again, we'll get into this next week, but this is where we're basically acknowledging God. And he wants to be acknowledged. It goes back to him wanting to hear from us. He wants us to acknowledge him. And if that's always a right and an appropriate thing to do. Adoration means to pay honor and reverence to someone, to regard with a deep and rapturous love, to regard with loving admiration and devotion. And those are things that should be commonplace among us. Those are things that ought to be in our hearts just automatically. Because as Christians, we know God. We know all that He has done for us. We know how much He continues to do for us. And we ought to have a great love and admiration for Him. And we know of His power and His greatness and His strength. And so adoration should come quite naturally. Here's a passage with acknowledging. Proverbs 3 at verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. And of course, there's a lot of different ways we can acknowledge God. But this is one of them. In prayer, through prayer, we're acknowledging God. But adoration is all about God. And there's, again, a lot of things to pray for. But when you're thinking about a prayer of adoration, it's not, at that moment, it's not about you. And there's nothing wrong, and we need to pray for things. And God wants us to be dependent on Him and ask Him for our daily bread and so on and so forth. Nothing wrong with that. That's not a prayer of adoration. In prayers of adoration, it's not time to ask God for anything. It's not time for you. It's not praying for brethren. That's a wonderful thing. We need to pray for brethren. But prayers of adoration, it's all about God. We're focused on God and His greatness and His love and His kindness, His mercy, and all that He does for us. We just want to give Him praise and honor and glory. And many passages that speak of this sort of thing. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Lord God, it is You who have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You. That's a prayer of adoration. And obviously, it's all true, isn't it? But these are the kind of things that should just be naturally in our minds. Who here doesn't realize God made the heavens and the earth? We all know that. By His outstretched hand, by the power of His word, He just spoke the world into existence. We all know that. He's omnipotent. He deserves honor and praise. We need to give it to Him. Psalms 51, verse 15, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare Your praise. And Psalms 119, verse 164, seven times a day I praise You for Your righteous rules. Now, those aren't seven concentrated prayers, are they, that we were talking about before? But seven times a day. I mean, how many times during the course of a given day can you think of how great God is and just give Him praise? Prayers of adoration, very important. And that's a type of prayer. We need to be engaged in that all the time. So we'll talk more about that and talk about the other types of prayers on next week. Appreciate your attention.